But we've been looking at this subject of grace for a few weeks now, and I just want to read a scripture from the book of Acts, chapter 4. And the scripture I'm taking as a text verse for what I've been teaching and sharing is verse 33. And it says here in my Bible, the translation I'm using, the New King James, it says, "With great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You know, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, as I said in our sessions we've been looking at over these last few Sunday nights, we've been looking at this subject of grace, and particularly last week, and it was touched on this morning in the message. You know, we can come to the throne of grace where we can find mercy, or we can obtain mercy, the scripture says, and find grace to help in our times of need. And we've just spent the last couple of weeks looking at that theme of grace to help us in our times of need. And I just want to take that a little bit further tonight by looking at another aspect of grace for our times of need and our times of trial. But just for the benefit of those that weren't with us last week and or haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, let me just quickly recap and give you a brief look at what we were looking at. You know, last week we saw that the early church were going through a time of trial. You know, and that time of trial resulted in them being threatened and arrested and forbidden to preach and teach in Jesus' name. And yes, you have it, Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, if you want to go back and reread those at some time, you'll see that account where the apostles ministered to a man that was sick and crippled. And the result of that was, in chapter 4, that they were forbidden to preach and teach in Jesus' name. But what we actually find here in the latter part of this chapter, chapter 4, we find that rather than listening and taking heed to the threats and what the authorities had imposed upon them, we see that the church, or the apostles, they go back to the church, and the church goes straight to prayer. You know, they begin to pray. And in verse 24 through to verse 30, we actually have written there their prayer. It's recorded for us. You know, and they prayed this prayer, and you know, part of this prayer is, and I think this was touched on again in the week, this is a quotation from Psalm 2. And, you know, the apostles there and the church there, they prayed this prayer. You know, that God would look upon the threats that the authorities had made, and that they would, rather than ask God just to bless them as they listened to what the authorities said, they said, "Lord, grant your servants boldness that we might speak your word." You know, that we might do what you've called us to do and not what the authorities have imposed upon us. You know, part of their prayer was that God would stretch forth his hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. And it says there in verse 31 that when they prayed, you know, the place where they were sat, where they were assembled together, was shaken. And every single one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, and as they gave witness to that resurrection, verse 33 tells us, great grace came upon them. You know, the early disciples, you know, when they were forbidden to preach and teach in Jesus' name, You know, the one thing they did is they ran to the throne of grace. You know, they petitioned the Father. You know, and that result was, as we just read there in the scriptures, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. They received the boldness they needed to proclaim the word of God. And, you know, in this time of trial and need, the key lesson that we can learn from this early church is that when we have a time of trial, we go through a time of need, we go to the throne of grace. Now, we can run everywhere. And it's not wrong for us to go and seek professional help. But our first point of contact should be the throne of grace. We go to God first. Then we can go to the doctors. We can go to the professionals. We can go to somebody else. We can go to perhaps another brother or sister who might be able to help us in our need. But we go to the throne of grace and we seek God's grace, God's favor, you know, God's blessing upon us. Because grace will help us in our time of need, as we saw last week and we had read to us this morning from the scriptures. You know, grace will lift us up. It's grace that is all that we need. You know, God's grace is all that we need. You know, I think I did touch on this, I don't know whether it was last Sunday or the week before. But we looked at that man in the scriptures that was at the temple gate, the beautiful gate. And this man, he was laid there because he was crippled, he was paralyzed. And his friends, at the beginning of Acts chapter 3, it tells us that his friends laid him daily at the beautiful gate. Now, he was at the place where he thought it was best for him to be. He was at the gate which led to the temple. He was at the place where people were going backwards and forwards. Not just any old person, but this was those that were going up to the temple, particularly to worship and pray. And he probably rightly assumed or thought that if anybody was going to help him, it was going to be those people that were devoted to God. Those people that were God-fearing people. Those that were going up to worship. Those that were going up to pray. And so they laid him here to beg money from those that were going up to the temple. Now what we actually see is this man became the reason why Peter and John were arrested in the first place. Because they ministered to him and they, in the name of Jesus, they ministered healing and they lifted him up. You know what they said? You know, I like this scripture here in Acts 3. It says that this man, he saw Peter and John approaching the temple and they were going up to pray at the hour of prayer, and he fixed his eyes upon them, it says in the scriptures. You know, and I can just, I think it was good what Pastor shared this morning. You know, I very often do this. I just put myself in the picture when I'm reading the scriptures. And I can just imagine these two disciples. You know, their eyes meet with this lame man, this paralyzed man. And he's looking at them. They're looking at him. The Bible says he's looking at them expectantly, expecting to receive something. You know, and he's got all his hopes fixed, you know, he's looking into their eyes. And he's asking them for a little bit of change, some money to help him and his family. You know, then Peter turns around and almost dashes his hopes to the ground. He says, hey, let me put this in street language. He says, hey man, he says, mate, we haven't got nothing. We ain't got a thing. He says, my pockets are empty. I haven't got any silver. I haven't got any gold. He says, but I've got something you can have. He says, and I'll gladly, willingly give you that. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it says there in Acts 3, if you read it, that Peter lifted him to his feet. And as he lifted him to his feet, his ankle bones received strength. And then rather than sitting at the temple gate begging for money, he got up, he walked, he jumped, he leapt, the scriptures say. He was praising God and giving glory to God. And everybody in the temple saw him and knew that it was the man that sat at the beautiful gate. You know, and this miracle caused a big stir in the city of Jerusalem. It caused a big shaking up. And actually, look at what it says in chapter 4, Acts 4 verse 14, it says this. This is the authorities. It says, and they seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them is evident. To all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. There was something, it happened on this particular day, and the authorities, although they didn't like it, they couldn't deny what had happened. You know, no doubt they too had seen this man day after day sitting at this gate of this temple. Maybe they'd even tossed him a few coins or shekels, whatever it was they had in them days, into his little cup or whatever he was that he was holding in his hand. But I've said that to say this, and I think this is a key point here when we're talking about the grace of God. You know, this man at the temple gate was asking what he thought he needed. He thought he needed money so that he could look after his family. But what we actually see, and through the actions of Peter and John, and you know, the Holy Ghost working through them, that God really knew exactly what he needed. It wasn't money to feed his family. What this man needed, he needed a touch in his legs so that he could be restored, so that he could get his self-esteem back, so that he could go to work and provide himself for his family. Now that's what he actually needed. Now he thought he needed money, and I said this, one preacher once put it like this, the man asked for arms, but he got legs. The old King James says he sat there begging arms. He asked for arms, but he got legs. Because God knew what he really needed. And very often we ask for things that we think we need, but we're asking, James puts it like this, we're asking amiss. We're asking badly. Not that we're asking wrongly, but we're asking badly. There's something better perhaps for us. And we need, but the grace of God knows exactly what we need. You know, God knows through his grace. And his grace will, as it's poured out upon us, will meet our deepest need. Now, we can go through trials and tests, and I think we saw this last week, that God has given us the means of escape. Perhaps we can just read another scripture before I go to where I really want to get to tonight. So if we go to the book of Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians, chapter 10. Okay, I think this is the verse that was quoted this morning. Or one of the, I think, I'm not sure whether this was quoted or not now. No, it wasn't this one. It was the other one. But 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. You know, do you hear those words? You know, no temptation has overtaken us except such as is common to man. You know, the temptations and the trials that we go through, the tests that we go through, are common to all men. There is nothing new. But it says God is faithful. Because when we are tempted, when we are tried, when we go through the test, we find here that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But with the temptation, you know, when the enemy comes in with a temptation, or he comes with a trial, he comes with a test, the grace of God comes with the means of escape. We have that means of escape so that we can bear up under the temptation. So that when the trial comes, you know, we don't have to surrender and yield to it and give in to it. You know, we have the grace of God which will lift us up and lift us out. You know, God's grace is our means of escape. You know, and he's already given us this grace so that we can bear these trials and tests and overcome. Just think about this for just a second. You know, all that we need for salvation has already been given to us. All that we need for salvation has already been given to us. Now, Jesus does not need to die again for us. He has already died. It's already, as a man I knew once, he used to say this, it's already a done deal. It's been accomplished. It's been finished. You know, Jesus uttered those words on the cross, you know, it is finished. You know, it's already been done. It's already been accomplished. The price has already been paid. Now all we need to do for salvation is receive it by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that, you know, we're saved, you know, by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, God's gift, the grace of God. You know, grace is God's gift to us. Now, we don't need to do anything else other than receive God's grace. Receive salvation by faith through grace. Now, it's the same for the trials that we go through. All that Jesus is going to do for us has already been done. All we need to do is receive the grace of God through faith. Receive it by faith. The answer to the trials. You know, we have the grace of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, he could write these words to the Corinthian church. And he says, nothing you've gone through, nothing you go through, no temptation that comes upon you will overtake you. You know, because God's already supplied the grace to lift you out of the temptation. That doesn't mean to say we're not going to be tempted, but we have the means to escape. God has given us his grace. He's given us his spirit. You know, we have the spirit that will prick our conscience and tell us that this isn't right. This is wrong. You know, don't fall into it. Don't turn aside to it. You know, God gives us that means of escape. You know, that's his grace in action. You know, Paul had first-hand experience of this, which is why he could write these words. You know, Paul bore the battle scars as a servant of God. Do you remember what he said on one occasion? He says, you know, we've gone through peril. We've gone through distress. You know, we're perplexed, but, you know, we're not cast down. You know, although we've faced many things, we've not been knocked over. Or if we have been knocked over, we've just got back up again and gone on. You know, he had the battle scars. Now, I was with a man yesterday, and he was recounting his testimony about how God had saved him. And he said that, when we were talking to him, he had his sunglasses on, but he took his glasses off, and he said, "Look," he said, "I've got the scars to prove the type of life I lived." You know, he had the battle scars from his former life. You know, Paul had the scars. You know, he had suffered much, but he had also found the power of God's grace to be his help and his strength. You know, and he could write some beautiful words again to the Corinthian church. And if we just turn over, this is where really I want to get to tonight, is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because he recounts in this chapter something that he went through, a trial that he went through, a time of testing that he'd faced. And in 2 Corinthians 12 verses 9 and 10, he writes these words. And he, talking about Jesus, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's just take a few minutes just to look at actually what Paul went through. He recounts it in this chapter, chapter 2. Start at verse 7. It says here, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And we read those verses. You know, Paul was receiving many and amazing revelations. You know, God was showing him many great things. And the things God was showing him, we have recorded now as minimum of a 50% of the New Testament. Maybe a little more. You know, we have half of our New Testament is made up from these revelations that God was giving to Paul. But, you know, in these revelations, he says, these revelations could have made him proud. You know, God's been speaking to me. It could have given him feelings of grandeur. And he could have used that in his preaching. To, look, I'm the Apostle Paul. Don't you know who I am? Yeah, I'm the one that's receiving all these marvelous revelations from God. And that's what could have happened. And many people have gone that way. They've given in, it's pride. Yeah, God's using me and I'm the man for the job. But that wasn't the way Paul was. It could have given him those feelings of grandeur, given him those feelings of, feeling of importance in the church of God. But Paul was not like that. You know, and he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Lest I should fall into that place. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now I'm going to nail my colours to the mast here tonight. Tell you what I think. I don't believe, as I've heard a lot of people say, that the thorn in the flesh was some affliction that Paul suffered in order to keep him humble before God. Because the Bible goes on in that verse and tells us exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. It says it's a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. You know, the devil came at him to attack him and bring him down. He tried to get him, the aim here, I believe, was to get him to focus on himself and not upon the Lord. So he could say, I am the man that received the revelations. I am God's man at this time. It was to puff him up with pride. You know, we looked at that in our lessons when we were looking at love. You know, to get him to focus on himself and not in the Lord. You know, this word buffet, this word literally means to hit with a fist. You know, to receive a punch. Or to mistreat or violently abuse. You know, and that's what the enemy does. When the enemy comes in, he comes in to violently abuse us. Now, he may not do anything straight away, in order, because we'd be wary of that, and we know he comes in subtly, and like a dripping tap, he'd keep on constantly dripping at us until he's. It's got to the point where we are violently abused and we've been maltreated. And, you know, you can a single drip from a constant drip from a tap or anywhere, if it's dripping off a ledge or something, will, it won't do any damage straight away. But eventually, if it keeps dripping, it will soon start to wear even the hardest substance away. You know, water is very hard, and it will cut into rock. You know, and that's what the enemy is like. He comes with his continual dripping, and he'll cut away at us. You know, and Paul was going through this. He was going through this type of attack. And it says here in verse 8, it says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. That God would take it away. But God didn't take it away. God's reply to Paul's pleadings were this: my grace is sufficient for you. You know, Paul wanted an immediate deliverance from this buffeting. But God said to him, he says, my grace is all you need. All that I'm going to do has already been done. You know, we don't need to beg God. We don't need to plead with God for things that he's already given us. All we need to do is just receive them by faith. You know, we don't have to go on our hands and knees and beg God to save us day after day. All we need to do is just go to him. If we've sinned, if we've fallen short, we repent. We ask God for forgiveness. And we receive his healing in our spirits. We receive salvation. We receive forgiveness. You know, we don't need to go there. We don't need to beg and plead with God and say, God, please, 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 please do it. Because it's already been done. It was accomplished at the cross. We don't need to do that with sickness. Now, sickness doesn't always go straight away. But we don't need to get on our knees and beg and plead with God to heal us. We just need to receive what he's done by faith. You know what? And keep standing in faith. That's the key. Keep standing and keep walking in faith. Why? Because all that God has already done for our healing was dealt with at Calvary. You know, he died. The Bible says in Isaiah says that he, with his stripes we are healed. Now, I know it can mean talking about our sins. But that word, if you look it up, I think in the Hebrew there, it literally means to cure from sickness. A physical ailment. Something that we are going through. An infirmity to our bodies. Now, we don't need to beg God for that. We just need to receive. Ask and receive. Same with the things of God, the spiritual gifts. We don't need to beg and plead and do anything else other than receive what God has for us. If we need wisdom, what does the Bible tell us in James? Just ask God for it. Receive it by faith. Receive his wisdom. Receive his peace. You know, receive the grace of God. We don't need to go and beg God. You know, we're going back at the end of the year. We're going back for a few weeks to the UK just for a little break. And, you know, we were hoping that we could stay at Dad's house. Now, I spoke to my father not a week or so ago, and I didn't have to go and beg, say, please, Dad, please, please, please. I just says, Dad, is it possible we can stop in your house when we come back to the UK? And he says, fine, do it. And that's what God's like. You know, he says, fine. We don't have to beg him. He just says, have it, receive it. You know, God's grace was all Paul needed. He didn't need to beg. He says he pleaded with God 3 times, but we don't need to plead. We just need to receive his grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, God's power is at its most effective. You know, when we're going through these times of trial, now God's power is effective all the time, and don't get me wrong, but we feel it more when we're going through our times of trial. the words here, made perfect, my strength is made perfect in weakness, has the understanding of being made complete. You know, to bring something to a conclusion, to an end. You know, we talked about perfection when we were looking at love. You know, coming to a point of maturity. It's not being made so that we are without fault. It's talking about bringing something to its completion, its end. You know, God's grace will bring our weakness to its end. You know, the grace of God will work upon us. God's power will work through us. And our weaknesses will come to an end. And God will bring us through the trial. That's why Paul could say at the end of this verse 10, he says, I've learned. And I take pleasure in infirmities. Are we at that point where we can say with the Apostle Paul, I take pleasure when infirmities come my way? Now, I don't believe Paul is talking about he likes the problems. It's not that he's grateful that he's going through a particular problem or a particular need. He says he takes pleasure when he's going through the problems, he's going through the infirmities, he has these reproaches, these needs, these persecutions, and these distress. Why? Because he knows he's going to prove that when he's at his weakest, God is at his strongest. When he's at his weakest, he knows that God's grace is going to be present in his life. You know, grace will lift him from a time of weakness into a time of strength.
That's why he's happy, because God's relying on the absolute.
Yeah. God's grace will lift us. You know, Paul could say here, he will glory in troubles and afflictions. Not because they bring him down and weary him, but rather he knows that this is an opportunity for God's grace to be manifest in his life. You know, he could write another, he could write to the Ephesians, and I'll close with this verse. He could write to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 3. Let's turn it up, shall we? Ephesians 3, verse 13. In Maltese.
Is it?
Tlita. Yeah, that's three. 13. Smash. Nash is 12. Ephesine. Tlita. Natash. I've only done numbers 1 to 12.
Next week in Italian.
In Italian next week. Ephesians 3. And Ephesians 3:13. Paul writes this. He says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul continues his prayer to the end of the chapter there. But here, in his prayer for the Ephesian church, he says, I'm praying for you that you don't lose heart. You know, at my tribulations for you, he says, I'm bowing my knees to the Father. I'm praying for you that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. You know, I want to put that into my paraphrase. And I wrote it like this, those three verses. He says, I said, don't lose heart. Don't faint or be wearied or quit because of tribulation and affliction. I'm praying that you will be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of grace. And if you just want to look those verses up, you know, in Hebrews 10:29, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. Again, in Zechariah 12:10, the Spirit of God is known as the Spirit of grace there. You know, Paul's prayer was that they would receive the Spirit of grace, that they would be strengthened in their inner man by God's grace, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God. You know, so we don't have to lose heart when we go through temptation. We don't lose heart, we don't faint or quit when we go through trials and needs. What do? As we heard last week, we run to the throne of grace. Because His grace is all sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, God says, is made perfect in your weakness. Amen.
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 Thank you, brother. God bless you.